the last time you were trying to talk about elders, Dave had me come over and speak, and I was thinking that was just a couple years ago, and I realized, no, it's been about 10 years ago. I was in Santa Paula for 7 years, and now I've been in Simi Valley for 7 years. And before we get started, we need to clear the air a little here. I'm still a little ticked off that you guys hired Joe away from us. And it's not that I miss Joe all that much, but I miss those two little girls. I'm a wannabe grandparent, and I was using them vicariously to enjoy that. But I can tell God loves you a lot, because you have two of the best ministers I know working here now. Dave and I have been good friends for many, many years, and Joe and Natalie and their family became very close to my heart in Simi. And it is an honor to come and help Dave out here and talk about elders. For those of you who don't know, I did my doctoral work on eldership. Eldership as a leadership model, working from the anthropological side of things. I was a missionary in Kenya for 10 years, and I even grew up on a mission field. I was born in Japan. So I come at this from a cultural standpoint. And so when Dave said, I want you to come and talk to the church about what the elders should expect from them. And I thought, well, that was an interesting twist, because I've been mostly focused on elders, but the fact of the matter is, by focusing on elders, it also tells me what should the elders expect from the congregation. And so I thought I entitled this Great Expectations. As you put elders in place, and I know you're going through that process right now very diligently, you need to think about what their job is and what your job is in relationship to them. And we're going to talk about some tough stuff this morning. I say that from experience. Every time I bring up this type of subject, it bothers us. And I think, again, from a cultural perspective. So let's get into it a little bit here. How does this... There we go. Now, I know this isn't talking about elders specifically, but it is talking about the principle of authority and leadership. Romans chapter 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And so right away we get confronted with what I call the S word and the A word. Now, I'm speaking theologically, so don't draw too many conclusions here. Submission and authority. Submission and authority. And again, we have a cultural problem here. And I need to explain it a little, give a little background. Every culture views certain things in certain ways. When I was in Kenya, they considered sexual immorality wrong, but it was sort of like taking paper clips from the office. Everybody does it. On the other hand, they considered one of the worst sins any Christian could do was to lose their temper. And I thought that was interesting, since we always talk about that as well. You know, everyone does that every now and then. When I looked at the scriptures, I found that there are more verses about losing your temper than there are about sexual immorality. I found that pretty interesting. That's an American perspective, and the fact of the matter is, I think they need to view sexual immorality in a little more stringent terms, and we need to learn about losing your temper. When we come to these words, submission and authority, we have a built-in foundational cultural problem. And the reason is because our country was founded on rebelling against authority. The very essence of American culture, our history, is to challenge and suspect authority. We threw off the British. And we became our own by the people, for the people, of the people. But we've got this sort of built-in thing against submission. And the real problem with that is it's a rather intricate part of being a Christian. And this is one of those areas where being a Christian and being an American kind of come into clash and conflict. And let's get into that a little bit more as we continue to read these passages. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And you say, well, what does that have to do with elders? Well, this has everything to do with elders. Because the men who serve as shepherds of the congregation are worthy of respect, are worthy of honor, are worthy of appreciation. It's a tough job. And it's our job as members of the congregation not to make that job any harder. And so what we owe the elders is to listen, to respect and understand that they go through a lot of trouble to reach certain decisions, prayer on their knees. And when they come up with a decision, you may not fully agree with it or not. If you've ever been in a job, your boss has often made decisions that you may not fully agree with or not. And yet, if you'd like to keep your job, you're going to have to go along with that. Well, that same principle applies in the church. That if we have placed men, God has placed this institution of elders, collective leadership, as the model to guide the church. Whether we agree with them fully or not is not really the issue. We need to recognize that it's their job to place that vision, to place that direction before the congregation. And it is the congregation's job to follow that lead. Now, that doesn't mean there's no communication in between, no discussion. There certainly should be. That's why collective leadership is a biblical model in the first place, that it thinks no one man has all the wisdom and intelligence and foresight and insight to understand how the church should go. That's why we come together as a body in Christ. And that's why the elders come together as a collective leadership. I talked to my elders about this. We were out visiting a couple weeks ago, and I said, what do they think? What do you guys think I should say to the church in Ventura? And they all pretty much said the same thing. They said, we'd like support from the congregation. We'd like encouragement from the congregation. And, of course, one guy in the back seat said, and a little appreciation be nice every now and then. And I appreciate that because when you're in full-time ministry, appreciation is usually the last thing you get. They always talk about what they told us when I was at Harding Graduate School. Ministers are never appreciated until they leave. That while you're working there, they don't really appreciate all the different stuff you're doing, all the things that you're involved in, all the stuff that's behind the scenes. And elders do a whole lot of that. A whole lot of visiting, a whole lot of counseling, a whole lot of time on the phone, a whole lot of time in prayer together and individually. And that's rarely appreciated. And so when you do put elders in place, try to show some appreciation as well as support and encouragement. Now, with this, we get back to principles. When I was doing my research just about leadership in general in the Bible, you come to texts like this. 1 Corinthians 16, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in all of Achaia. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Now, that's one of those verses I'm guessing you read over, like me, hundreds of times before you ever stopped to think, hey, there might be a leadership principle in there. But he's talking to the church in Corinth, Paul is, and I think it's a pre-elders situation. And clearly the household of Stephanas was this one of those early converts who had studied with Paul and had been converted by Paul and was then turned around and was sharing and teaching everything he knew to the rest of the congregation. But I want you to look at this. He says, I want you to submit to such as these. He didn't say, I want you to submit to Stephanas. Submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. And the work is specifically the work of the church. in this context. And he encourages them to submit. And boy, we just, I'm always amazed at the trouble we have with the word. Now I know when we bring up submission, it's usually in the context of a husband and wife, or of parenting and children. And that just grades on us. Again, I think it's we have a cultural issue here. But I can't tell you how important it is to understand what this means to a Christian. Submission is not something that takes place when you agree. Submission is something that takes place when you disagree. There's no submission unless there's a conflict. You know, I remember those times where my wife would say, I don't mind submitting to you when you do what I want to. Well, that's not submission. That's agreement. You know, if I ever ask her, you know, would you submit to a back rub? She has no problem with that. But it's when we, you know, have to do something difficult or something ugly. Someone's got to clean the toilet. Someone's got to, you know, wash the dishes. Or maybe we disagree on how to handle the kids. And God has put things in place. You know, here's the problem. If there's no submission, then every time you have a conflict, you have to figure out who's in charge first and then have the conflict too. But if you already know where the buck stops, if you already know who's in the leadership position, it actually frees you both up. You see, my wife can be more honest with me if she doesn't have to worry about who's going to make the decision. She doesn't have to try to pull power struggles. She can just say, well, here's how I feel. You've got to make the decision. And here's the real catch. And you've got to face God for that decision. And that's something we need to realize, that when the elders have put it, when you're put in a position of leadership, and that's a husband, that's a boss, that's an elder, deacon, minister, anytime you're in a leadership position, you're the one that's going to be held accountable for those decisions. And that's a big burden to bear. And so as a congregation, we don't want to add to that burden when dealing with our elders. Here we have another situation, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them up in the highest regard in love because of their work. Because of their work. You see, the work of the church, the ministry of the church, is something that is at the heart of who God is. And therefore, those who engage in that full time, and again, we're all involved in that. But those who are engaged in full-time ministry, whether that's ministers, elders, or whatever, that's close to God's heart. And when someone is put into that position, and it's not easy. If you've ever been a boss, it's not an easy position. You can never make everybody happy. Sometimes you can't make anybody happy. And it's a struggle when you're trying to make what's the best decisions, even when it's difficult. And they need to be supported through that. Hold them in high regard. It's a challenging job. And again, I think this was a pre-elder situation. I think Paul was encouraging the church at Thessalonians that there were leaders who were doing the work of the church, full-time ministry, but who weren't quite elders yet. But the principle certainly applies. Once you get elders, you don't quit respecting them and holding them in high regard. You would want to do that even more so. It's not easy. It's not something to take lightly. And it's certainly not what I would call a power position. Being in charge doesn't mean you're powerful. It just means you're going to be held accountable. You're going to face God for the decisions that you make. And we need to appreciate that about each one of our elders. There's two passages in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And again, I think that's key, that your leaders are the ones who speak the word of God to you. Elders need to be those who know the word of God and are sharing it and counseling with it. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And I think that's why we see those lists in Timothy and Titus, is these aren't so much what elders do is just who they should be, the kind of character that they need to have so that the rest of the church can look at them. And I've talked about that. I think I mentioned that the last time I talked about elders here, was the main job of an elder and his wife and his family is to show the rest of us what we're shooting for. This is what it's supposed to look like. That's kind of one of those phrases. Well, what's that look like? What does being a Christian look like? What does a Christian marriage look like? What do Christian parents look like? Well, that's what the elders are for. That's their main job, is to be an example for the rest of us to look at and say, well, okay, I want you to grow up and have a marriage like them. I want you to grow up and talk to each other the way they do. I want you to handle conflict and difficult situations the way brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so does. That they're there as an example. Now obviously you would want your best examples of Christianity to be the ones making decisions about the congregation. But it has to start with that foundational character quality. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If they've done it this way and it looks good to you, then try to follow in that example. Now that's a whole lot of what being a Christian is all about. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And what I think is interesting in the way this is written is he talks about the leaders are going to have to give an account, but he sort of lets the rest of the congregation know, don't be a burden, because that would be of no advantage to you. That also as a congregation, we will be held accountable for how we responded to our leaders. You know, there's lots of stories in the Old Testament where, Korah's rebellion with Moses, where Moses was doing his best to lead the people the way God told him to, but there were still some folks that didn't want to follow him. And some could say, well, Moses must not have been a very good leader there. No, they're actually, everyone has a choice. Everyone's got free will. And when those who were supposed to follow him didn't want to, the ground opened up and swallowed them. God will also hold the followers accountable if they're not following the leadership that he has instituted. Remember that the elders will be held accountable. If you've never been in a leadership position, that's hard to appreciate. But the fact is, if you've been a boss, if you recognize, I make decisions and then everybody, well, let's see, if you've just been a dad. I know as a father and a husband, I have made decisions that were poor decisions in the past. And what really bothered me about that was not that, suffering for my own sins is one thing, but when others have to suffer for my mistakes, when my whole family had to pay the consequences of my poor decisions, the burden weighs heavy on your shoulders. Now that does motivate me to try to make the best decisions possible. But the fact of the matter is, it's quite the burden to know that, boy, if I mess this up, it's not just me that's on the line, it's my wife and it's my children. If I don't do my job well, my wife and kids get to pay for it. If I don't, set the example I'm supposed to at home, the congregation pays for it that I work for. We will be held accountable. Don't add to the burden. Now again, this is one of those sections that comes right after a long discussion of submission. And this is really critical. I do a lot of marriage counseling, premarriage counseling. If a couple comes in, wants me to perform a wedding, we go through 6 weeks of premarriage counseling. In the last 10 years, I've had this conversation several times where they'll say, well, now when you preach the wedding ceremony, we don't want you to use the word submission. And I say, well, then I won't preach the wedding ceremony. And they get a rather strange, well, what's the problem? Because no submission, no marriage. It doesn't work. It certainly doesn't work as Christians. And we usually have a very long discussion, and out of the three that I can think of where I had that conversation, only one of them walked out of my office and never came back. But usually we can reach some sort of an agreement. But the fact of the matter is that's essential Number one, as leaders, we submit to God. And as followers, you submit to God by submitting to the leaders. And when you do that, there's always a little trepidation. Some of us don't like being in that position where we might have to pay for somebody else's mistakes. But the fact of the matter is, paying for someone else's mistakes is what Jesus did on the cross. In fact, one of the few times that we actually may get to be Christ-like is when we get to pay for somebody else's sins. And so that shouldn't scare us that much. He's talking about submission, and he's telling them what they need to listen to. But I want you to look at the emphasis on compassion and humility. You see, if there's pride and arrogance, it's really hard to submit. If we come at it with an attitude that I know better, and I've had people come into my office and explain to me that they knew better than all the elders put together. I've had other ministers come and tell me they knew better than all the other elders put together. And you come at it with arrogance and pride. Number one, you're not Christian. And number two, you can't possibly submit under those circumstances. That you can only approach this with compassion, feeling the burden of leadership and recognizing what they're going through, and humility, recognizing that, you know what, God's going to take care of me. I don't have to get my way every time. Now, we all like to have our say. We all want to be listened to, and I hope when you put men in that they will be men who will listen to the congregation. But getting your say and getting your way, two different things. And if we approach it with compassion and humility, then it makes submission possible, and it makes it a whole lot easier for the leaders to work with their congregation. We're coming to the close here, but this is a section. I need to read this to read the next part. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade. And I like the way Peter reminds these guys, yeah, you're the shepherds, but there is a chief shepherd. And always need to keep that in mind when you're doing the job. This is the section that's for everybody else. Young men, it comes right after that, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I think anxiety is one of the key problems here. When I talk to women about submitting to their husband, what they usually say is, but I'm afraid, and then you fill in the blanks. That it's anxiety that makes it difficult for us to submit. It is our fears that we won't be heard, that we won't get our way, that someone won't consider our needs. And again, that's a pretty self-centered approach, but that's pretty human. I remind my own congregation that we're all weak, selfish sinners. We're born selfish. We spend the rest of our lives trying to grow out of it. And some of us do a better job than others, you know. But the fact is that it's we're always afraid. What about me? I get that when I do counseling a lot. Yeah. Well, what if I just submit to my husband? You know, what about my needs? When am I ever going to get my way? And I have to point out, well, that's where cast your anxieties on God. He cares for you. He will take care of you. He will lift you up in due time. And let me tell you, the Bible's very clear. If anyone is in a leadership position and abuses that power, they do not want to see God at the end of the time. The Bible is very clear that God puts people in authority to serve the people, and if they use that authority to oppress people, he's going to have a special little talk with them at the end of time. And so we need to, you know, that needs to be right out there in front. And I assume Dave's been talking to, as he develops thoughts about elders, that he's been talking about that there's a big responsibility there not to abuse your authority. And that goes for anyone in any position of authority. But what causes us trouble is we're afraid. We don't want to submit because we're afraid we're going to get left out. We're afraid they're not thinking of my needs. They're something that I think is important is going to get left out. And I'm in that situation with my elders. I've studied a lot. I have ideas. I pray. I think this is the way we should go. And the elders tell me, well, no, we don't. We think we ought to go this way. And yeah, there's that little thing inside of me that says, you know, I'm the minister. I'm the guy that's had all the education. Again, that pride and that arrogance can pop up. And I have to realize, you know what? God put these guys in charge for a reason. And there's four of them, and they've all talked it over, and they all decided that maybe they need to modify my plan just a little bit. And one of the things I feel very good about is, especially after 7 years, they listen to me. I know that they listen to me well. But they don't always agree with everything I say or the direction I want to go. And I have to trust God to submit to them. I have to get rid of my fears that the whole church is just going to fall apart if they don't do it my way. And amazingly, the church has never fallen apart when they don't do it my way. We got to cast our anxieties on God. He cares for us. He'll take care of it. And we trust our elders because we trust God to deal with them, to talk to them, to inspire them. Emma. He reminds them they're under authority, they're under the chief shepherd. We talked about that a little bit. And being under authority, again, I want to just emphasize, there is a relief in being under authority. One of the things I enjoy, and I talked to the, because we've had that discussion, you know, there's always this little thing about, should a preacher ever become an elder? And I've talked to you, and I give my guys a hard time because I say, you know, I give you my best advice, and you're the ones that are going to have to face God for the decisions. I think I'm in a good position. I get a lot of input, but I'm not the one that's going to be held responsible. Being under authority is actually a relief. And you can be honest, I can give all my best input, but the elders are there. Why would I want to become an elder? You guys are going to have to, you know, stand there at the end of time and face God for the decisions for this congregation. Now, obviously, I understand as a minister, I too will be held accountable. But it's not a bad thing being under authority. And so when we recognize that, again, we need to provide that support for the elders that they need. Submission to authority is foundational and essential, an essential Christian character quality. I know it's not American, but it's very Christian. And so this is one of those areas where, as American Christians, we need to put the emphasis on the Christian instead of on the American. That we need to be willing to submit to those who are in authority, all those who are in authority according to Scripture. Not just the elders, but certainly the elders. And what that requires is the Holy Spirit to transform us. The Holy Spirit to actually, you know, slap down all that selfish arrogance and pride and start transforming us with that compassion and humility to recognize that it's not all about me. I always loved that movie where, this guy, was trying to insert himself into a horrible situation. The guy said, it's not all about you. And he said, no, but it could be. And we often approach life like that. Well, that has nothing to do with me, but it could be. We got to let the Holy Spirit get rid of that. Start moving that out. Let's be filled with the compassion and humility that God calls us to. We've also got to let God have our fears and anxieties. Yeah, have your say. You don't have to have your way. And maybe you think they're making a bad decision, but they're the ones that are going to have to face God for it. Trust God to work through them and let God take your fears away. Half the time we worry about stuff that never comes to pass anyway. Got to cast our fears on God. Trust that He will direct, grant wisdom, hold our leaders accountable for the spiritual warfare for the congregation. This is a faith issue. If you're really going to support your elders, you have to have faith in God. Ladies, if you're going to submit to your husbands, I guarantee you it's not because you're so impressed with your husband's leadership ability. It's because you're impressed with God. And children, when you trust your parents and obey your parents and submit to your parents, it's got to be because you trust God. Because somewhere around, I know, those teenage years, when you suddenly realize your parents really don't know everything, you have to realize that sometimes they just make the best decisions they can, and you've got to trust them, but more importantly, trust God to work through them. And there's a tremendous lesson in learning to submit, as it talks about how Jesus was perfected by submitting. That we need to have faith in God to work through our leaders all the way down to us, knowing that He cares for me just like He cares for the rest of you. And when we trust God, it makes that submission a little easier. It takes the fear out of it. And it allows us to become what God created all of us to be, His followers. Whether you're a minister, whether you're a deacon, whether you're an elder, we are all followers of God. And someone should be able to see in my leadership the fact that I am in submission to my Father in heaven. Because that's what Christianity is all about. Now, I'm not sure if I've said anything that would draw someone to Christ this morning. I think that being in submission to God is critical. It's also extremely freeing. And it becomes a real blessing when you start to get better at it. But whatever your needs are this morning, please come as we stand and sing.